When I proposed to Aneva, I knew that I wasn't going to be marrying her alone. Now, I don't mean to say that we're bigamists or anything, but by marrying her, I was also marrying into her family. In choosing one another, we were also choosing to be integrated into every aspect of one another's lives, including membership in each other's families of origin. Yes, Aneva did take my last name, but she has continued to be a part of the Knapp Norman Sullivan clan, and I am too. I have adopted their history, even though it was never mine before, and their future as well. This is one of the ways that marriage expands us as a unit of two, because it includes more people. Our family has grown through the act of choosing one another. As we continue our exploration of baptism, we will eventually go on to consider both of the broad categories into which a person might be baptized. That is, as a believer, or as an infant, or a young child, or whatever. But while there is a rich and vigorous history of debate between these two modes of baptism, these next two sermons in our series are largely going to ignore the controversies that have sprung up between these two, because neither are exclusively nor even expressly commanded in Scripture. And both are assumed as normal and acceptable practice. But what is distinct about being baptized following one's decision to be a disciple of Christ? What can convince a person to do so? And how does such a baptism shape a person's life moving forward? But let's start a little bit further back. What exactly is believers' baptism? It is when someone affirms that Jesus is Lord and wants to be his disciple and then chooses to be baptized. Depending on the tradition, this can either be seen as receiving a sacramental act of grace or as a believing that it is an act of faithful human response. For the first adult disciples of Christ, this was the only baptism that was available to them, as they had not grown to maturity within the community of the church. What began with John's baptism for the forgiveness of sins was transfigured and transformed by the events of Pentecost, in which John's prophecy was fulfilled, and Jesus' baptism came to his disciple in the form of the gift of the Holy Spirit. This spiritual baptism encouraged many Jewish pilgrims in Jerusalem at that first Pentecost to be baptized themselves, first with water and then with the outpouring of the Spirit. This process continued throughout the life of the early church, some of which is recorded in the book of Acts, which tells of people hearing about the good news of Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, responding to this story through an act of baptism, and then in being joined together in communities that sought to bring Jesus honor and praise. Our passage today offers one such story from the book of Acts, based on the faithful work of Philip, who was one of the first deacons. The apostles had selected him, along with six others, to help distribute food fairly to the Hellenist Jewish widows within the church. And much like one of the other first deacons, Stephen, seeing a couple of you over here, Philip soon became something of an evangelist himself, championing the mission of bringing the gospel to the Samaritans, along with other groups of outcasts in the broader Jewish circle of influence. It is in this context that he meets an Ethiopian eunuch, someone who would have been twice ostracized from the faith of Israel, both because of his national distance from Israel and because of his castration, which not only would have prohibited him from entering into the temple in order to worship, but also from becoming a proselyte via circumcision. But through the Spirit's prompting, Philip journeys south from Samaria, past Jerusalem, so as to meet this eunuch along a desert road. Now, this is all before Peter had received his vision of the net being lowered from heaven with all of these types of animals within it, before Peter had gone and met with Cornelius, before he had decided that God was leading him to include the Gentiles within the church, and before the Council of Jerusalem had blessed this decision. Before all of this, Philip obeyed the implications of the Great Commission to be a witness in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Philip shares the good news of Jesus Christ and leads an Ethiopian eunuch to faith, and then baptizes him into the story of God's love for the world, which is being fulfilled through the work of Jesus, the Messiah, through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection. Any who believe can find life in Jesus' story, and not only the faithful of Israel, not only the Gentiles who had taken the step to convert to a life of Judaism. Even the twice excluded Ethiopian eunuch can enjoy the promise that is spoken by the prophet Isaiah in the very next chapter from what it is that they were reading in that chariot. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name that is better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. In baptism, the eunuch is free to worship God, the God of Israel, despite the barriers that would preclude him from entering into the temple. And this is because baptism welcomes him into the covenant family of God as part of Jesus' church. And this is what believers' baptism is all about. It is entering into a family that was not formerly your own. I had entered Aneva's family when we were married, taking on the stories of their past, their lives in the present, and their hopes for the future. Receiving baptism as a believer is tantamount to marrying into the family of Christ, much like how the eunuch is baptized after he's had Israel's story explained in a way that opens up a new present to him and a possibility for a future within that family. So too are all who receive a baptism as believers given the incredible gift of being wedded to Christ. From this point forward, Christ's family and their history becomes the family and the history of those who are baptized. But most of us here, I would imagine, have already been baptized. So what does this mean for us today? We're part of God's family. So what does Jesus' story invite us into as we reflect upon it anew? Well, much in the way that marrying into a family requires learning the history of that family, it involves being connected with what that family is doing in the present, and it involves developing a hope for the future life and fulfillment of that family going forward. We all must share in the process within the family of God. So, what is the story of God's family's past? How is it being reinterpreted anew through the life of Christ? And so I would encourage for you to dive into the scriptures to get to know our family's story better, to be challenged by what the scripture and the people within it, how do their vision for life, how does their vision for life shape and alter how you interact in the world? Do the prophets and their critiques affect how you live in the moment? Do they change how it is that you relate to Christ? Do they foster hope for what your future might hold? Does the story of the patriarchs and the matriarchs reveal just how present God has always been in calling our family together? Do the works of poetry cause you to slow down and to meditate upon God's work to make the world just and beautiful? And beyond exploring the scriptures, you could also spend some time getting to know your family's history that occurred between the book of Acts and the historical events of the Reformation, or perhaps between the Reformation and our present day. There is so much wisdom and beauty alongside the failure and the ugliness of the church. And we have much to learn from the past and much to apologize for in the way that some of the past carries forward into the present. Jesus is in the midst of all of our church's history, and we must look for the way that he is bringing it all together into an intelligible whole. It is only when we know our family's history that we can understand what's going on in the present and hope for God's will to be accomplished in the future. And as we come to know the history of the church, as we come to know the history of the family of God, we can take this work to the people in the world who might benefit from coming to know what our family is all about. We must seek to understand our story in a way that it becomes good news. Here's a place where Philip's approach to the history of the story of Israel has much to commend itself. He listens for the Spirit's promptings and then he obeys. Philip listens to the Ethiopian eunuch, engaging him in conversation around what he cares about. Philip asks questions before providing answers, and Philip proclaims good news about Jesus. After this dance of listening and responding both to the Spirit and to the eunuch, Philip is able to help the eunuch receive the story of God's family and to marry into it through the gift of baptism. We also can be quick to listen and slow to speak. We can offer good words of hope and welcome rather than fear and judgment. We can tell the story of Jesus in powerful ways that helps to make sense of the questions of the people who are around us, so long as we can speak it as good news rather than a means of self-justification and judgment of the people that God so longs to bless. We want the people around us to make this story their own, after all. We want them to marry into the family with us. and so that we all might enjoy the welcoming grace of baptism. A believer's baptism is so powerful because it doesn't require for you to take on any additional markers other than Christ. You don't need to be Jewish, you don't need to be Ethiopian, you don't need to be American to be baptized into the family of God. My friends, it is a joyous thing to be a disciple of the Lord. Through Jesus and his all-encompassing story, we are welcomed into his family. Begun with God's creation of the world, the call of Abraham, and the covenanted relationship with Israel, it has continued through Jesus' radical welcome, the faithfulness of the church, and the ongoing offer of baptism so that all people can marry into the family of God. Let us delight in this story and brag about it and its goodness and its beauty in the way that we so often brag about our children, our grandchildren, our parents, our grandparents, and our forebears. We love to tell the stories of our family. So let us love to tell the story of God's family. Let us rejoice in our family's history that we get to tell, for our family is not an exclusive one, but rather one that hopes to be truly universal in its scope. Yes, let us believe in the good news of Jesus and then find our kinship with him. He is our true brother, and he is also the bridegroom of the church. That's maybe a confusing line to end on, but our family history is a little complex. So I encourage you to learn it and to speak it with joy. Thanks be to God. Amen.